You're probably looking into the face of some challenges today. To help you meet them, Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth takes you to 2 Corinthians.
Paul said, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." He didn't say, "After I get through the affliction." He said, "In the midst of all my affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Now, I read that verse, and I want to tell you, many days it just doesn't compute with me.
Welcome to the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of Choosing Gratitude. For November 26th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. There may be a big obstacle to joy in your path today. How do you get past it? Nancy will help you understand how to obey the biblical command to be joyful, continuing in a series called The Blessing of Thorns.
I read a story recently about two students who were doing summer evangelistic work in a rural community. One hot, humid day, they stopped their car in front of a farmhouse and made their way up the path through a bunch of screaming kids and barking dogs. When they knocked on the screen door, the woman of the house stopped her scrubbing over a tub and washboard. This was a long time ago. She brushed back her hair, wiped the perspiration from her brow, and asked them what they wanted. One of the students said, "We'd like to tell you how to obtain eternal life." The tired homemaker hesitated for a moment and then replied, "Thank you, but I don't think I could stand it." And all of us have felt that way on some days. You know, I love getting letters from our Revive Our Hearts listeners, and some of them are very encouraging as they share what God is doing in their hearts. But some of them are really pain-filled, as women share sometimes long, complicated stories about the thorns, the afflictions, the pressures, the problems in their lives. Some of them are obviously problems that are the result of wrong choices they have made, but sometimes they're the result of other people's sinful or wrong choices, and these women are having to endure problems that they were not necessarily responsible for creating. When I hear those real life stories from women who are hearing us teach on the value and the purposes of God in suffering, I wonder if sometimes they must think, "Thank you very much. That all sounds so nice, but I'm not sure I can stand it." Certainly not if we're talking about eternity, and it feels like eternity sometimes when you're in the midst of those problems. I think of the woman, for example, who wrote recently and said, "My husband is a Christian. He teaches adult education at our church. He's very respected at the church and by my family. However, he suffers from an addiction, and I struggle immensely in our marriage and in silence with the secret life that I am living. For so long," she said, "I have felt that God has abandoned me." This is a long haul. And no one else knows, and no one else can enter into this woman's pain. Think of the woman who wrote recently and talked about lonely, frustrating, angry mornings she has to face as each day at 5 o'clock in the morning she's on the road taking her unsaved, alcoholic husband of 35 years to dialysis treatments for kidney failure. This woman just feels so hopeless. And then I think of the 45-year-old single woman who wrote recently and said, "I long for a God-honoring marriage, and I think it would be such a privilege to raise children who know Jesus. I struggle with God's silence in the area of marriage and children. Short of a Sarah-type miracle," she said, "I see that hope slipping away." So different people in different circumstances and seasons of life, and you could add into that your own season, your own story, your own burdens at this season of life. And when those afflictions, when that suffering and those thorns go on and on and on, we're tempted to lose heart. It seems like they will go on forever. And we need a perspective that will keep us going, that will keep us in the race, that will keep us trusting, keep us obeying, keep us looking to the Lord, and keep us even joyful in the midst of our afflictions. We talked in the last session about the Greek word thlipsis. It has to do with being pressed and under pressure, being squeezed, being in a strait or a hard or a narrow place. It's the word that is often translated affliction, tribulation, distress. And as you look at the Apostle Paul's life, he's the one who used that word the most often in the New Testament. And in his life, two things stand out. The first is that he suffered chronic, intense affliction. And the second is that his response to affliction was markedly different than the way most of us are accustomed to responding to phlipsis, affliction, tribulation. Let's look at some of the afflictions, the thorns that Paul had to experience. And I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to leaf through that book real quickly. And I wanted to show you some examples of the chronic, intense affliction that the Apostle Paul experienced. Turn to chapter 1 of the book of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 8. Paul said, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." That's a hard life. Paul was going through phlipsis, thorns, afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul makes reference to afflictions, hardships, calamities that he experienced. Verse 5, he speaks of beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Turn over to the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." External circumstances over which we had no control, and then the internal pounding of our own hearts as we try to deal with these circumstances. Look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And if you were to make your list of phlipsis in your life, afflictions, persecutions, thorns, I doubt that your list could compare with this list. Verse 23, Paul speaks of enduring labors, imprisonments, countless beatings. He said he was often near death. Then verse 24, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one," a very painful, torturous form of, a cruel form of punishment. Verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Now, how would you expect someone in Paul's situation to respond? How would most people respond in these circumstances? How would you respond? Now, it's easy to read that list sitting here in this room where we're comfortable, we've got air conditioning, and everything is fine here. But when you walk out into the real world with real pain, real thorns, real hurts, how do you respond? How do I respond? Well, I can imagine Paul being tempted to see these pressures, these phlipsis, these afflictions, as an intrusion on his ministry, an enemy, a hindrance that would keep him from doing what God called him to do. I'm an apostle. I've got work to do. I've got the gospel to preach. And these are things that are in my way. They're hurdles. They're obstacles. I could imagine Paul or any one of us under these kinds of circumstances becoming resentful. I mean, I've given my life to serve God and look where it's got me. Becoming bitter toward others who caused those problems, those Gentiles, those Jewish non-believers who were false brothers, those people who created pressure for him in the churches. I can imagine him becoming bitter toward God. After all, God's all-powerful. He didn't stop these things from happening. He's sovereign. He allowed these things to happen. I can imagine Paul being tempted to quit the ministry, to give up. And the reason I can imagine it is because I have had those feelings under much less severe circumstances. But in my own pressures and the pressures and challenges of ministry, there are times when I think, why do I do this? Why do I keep going? Why do I endure this? Is this really what I'm called to do? And you start to second guess, did God really want me to have all those children? Did God really call me to teach this Sunday school class? I thought it was God, but was it really? It's so hard. And so there could have been for Paul the temptation to quit. And I'll tell you what, I'm sure was a temptation, because it is for all of us, and that is just to moan, to groan, to complain, to talk to everyone else about the problems we're having. Well, as we look at the Apostle Paul, and we've just seen a few examples of the kinds of affliction that he suffered routinely, chronically, recurringly throughout his ministry, we see that Paul's response to those afflictions, those thorns, was extraordinary. It was not what you would expect. And I think the summary for how Paul responded is found in one little phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Paul said, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." He didn't say, "After I get through the affliction." He said, "In the midst of all my affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Now, I read that verse, and I want to tell you, many days it just doesn't compute with me. How can you be overflowing with joy in the middle of thlipsis, thorns, afflictions? And you see that theme running through Paul's writings in the book of Philippians. I think it's 13 references as he wrote from a Roman prison cell, 13 references to joy and rejoicing and gladness. That's his theme, rejoice in the Lord. And you know, it wasn't just the Apostle Paul who was able to respond this way. As you read back, as I love to do, through the biographies of some of the great Christian servants of the Lord of past generations, you see this theme, learning to give thanks for the thorns, learning to find joy in a journey that is filled with thlipsis, afflictions, persecutions, pressures. I think of the Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrandt, who's now with the Lord in that thornless eternity, but who spent 14 years in a Romanian prison for preaching the gospel. His captors smashed 4 of his vertebrae. They either cut or burned 18 holes in his body, but they couldn't defeat him. He testified, "Alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy every night." Can you imagine? I mean, I really can't, but he did. This is, as we've said, a radically different way of thinking. And you know, it seems nuts, to tell you the truth. It seems unimaginable, unthinkable that somebody could really respond this way to afflictions. Or we think it's something only super pious people could do, spiritual giants. But I want to tell you that if we could see our lives from God's point of view, if we could see the big picture that God sees, we would realize that this is the only reasonable way to think and live. In light of God's character, in light of the fact that He is good and wise and sovereign, it's the only reasonable way to live in light of God's heart, that He is loving and gracious and merciful. And in light of God's redemptive plan, He is making all things new. And in light of God's purposes, He has purpose for our thorns, purpose for our afflictions. Let me ask you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul gives a little glimpse into his background, and he says in verse 2, speaking of himself, though he speaks in the third person, he says, "I know a man in Christ." This is actually Paul himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So Paul had some sort of supernatural, spiritual experience that could hardly be described 14 years earlier. He says in verse 4, "This man," Paul himself, "heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." And he goes on to say, if I were going to boast, I could tell you about these great encounters I've had with God, these great revelations that God gave to me. We know that God revealed Christ to the Apostle Paul, that God gave Paul revelations of the gospel of Christ, inspired him to write major portions of the scripture. And Paul said, these are things that I could boast about. I could tell you, I could write books, he's saying, on my great experiences. He says, God won't let me tell you exactly what it was that happened or exactly what it was that I heard. Now, in that context, after having received these visions and these revelations 14 years ago, Paul says in verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure or as the NIV says it there, to keep me from becoming conceited by the abundance of the revelations. Paul said God had shown me so many incredible things that God knew those experiences might make me proud. To keep me from becoming exalted above measure, to keep me from becoming conceited, what did God do? He gave Paul a thorn. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet or to torment me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what was Paul's thorn? The fact is, we don't know. And I think it's probably a good thing that we don't know, because if he told us specifically what it was, then we might think our thorn didn't fall into this category, that what Paul learned from his thorn did not apply to our thorns. So he doesn't tell us. Commentators and Bible scholars have speculated. The word thorn actually means a tent stake. This is not a sliver. This is not a splinter. This is a mega thorn, a big thorn. In fact, it's a word that's used to speak of a sharpened wooden stake or staff that was used for impaling or torturing someone. That's the thorn we're talking about here, a big thorn. And most commentators believe, because he says it was a thorn in the flesh, that this was something physical. They've speculated that it could have been malaria or migraine headaches or epilepsy. We know Paul had poor vision. That might have been his thorn in the flesh, a speech impediment. It could have been something more emotional or spiritual, like depression or a particular temptation that he battled frequently. It could have been continued persecutions. Pastor and Bible teacher John MacArthur believes that the thorn was a person, that it was not a thing. And he said the word buffet here, a thorn was sent to buffet my flesh, always refers to ill treatment from another person. And he speculates that the thorn may have been a demonic person who tormented Paul by stirring up opposition against his ministry. So whether it's a person or a thing or a physical ailment, we know that it was excruciatingly painful. That verb that was sent to buffet me or to torment me, as some of your translations say, that word means to beat, to strike with a fist. I mean, it's a strong, painful, hard word, to torment, to buffet, to pound on you. And you think of some of your thorns at seasons of your life and you feel like they're just pounding, pounding, pounding. In fact, according to the verb tense, we know that this was a chronic, recurring thorn. It didn't go away. It kept coming back. It was either happening all the time or it happened repeatedly. Now, the scripture tells us that the thorn was a messenger of Satan. Now, we know that Satan cannot do anything that God doesn't give him permission to do. So God gave Satan permission to buffet, to pound Paul with this tent stake, this thorn in his flesh. Which brings us to a dilemma. Who's responsible for this thorn? Who's responsible for this buffeting? Is it God or is it Satan? Satan was the immediate cause, but God was the ultimate cause. And every thorn that comes into our lives, it may be an alcoholic husband who puts that pressure in your life. It may be an impossible boss. It may be in-laws that cannot stand you. It may be a son or a daughter who has rejected your authority and rebelled against you. That thorn may look like a person, but ultimately, God is the one who permits these thorns to come into our lives. Satan and all his demons are subject to God. They are under his control, and Satan cannot touch you without God's permission. Now, Paul recognized that this thorn was given to him. He said, "A thorn was given to me." And that it was given by God. This gift of a thorn, if you will, followed a great spiritual high. Paul had these great visions and revelations, and God knew at that point what Paul needed. God knows what you need. Following great spiritual experiences or seasons of bliss, seasons when everything's going right in your life, God knows what I need. And God knows that we cannot afford to have blessings without burdens. In the course of life, that it's not good for us to have a life with no thorns. And this thorn, this gift, became to Paul a constant reminder of his weakness, of his need for God, of his dependence on God, and of the strength that God's grace could give to him in his weakness. He came to recognize this thorn as we must come to recognize our thorns as a gift from God. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it, you accept it, and you thank the giver. It was not to be rejected. It was to be received with gratitude. I think of Augustine, who in his confessions thanks God for mercifully sprinkling his path with thorns. That's not the way we naturally think, but when we look at our lives from God's point of view, we see that it is a mercy, a severe mercy, that God would sprinkle our paths with thorns. Think about your thorns. Have you ever accepted those thorns as a gift from God for your good? Have you stopped to acknowledge recently? You may have in the past, but maybe that thorn is still buffeting you, still pounding on you. It won't go away. It's chronic. It's recurring. Have you stopped to say, God, I know that this is from you. This is for my good. I receive it. I give you thanks for what you want to do in my life through this thorn. I know that you must know that this is what I need at this moment of my life. Now, Paul said in verse 8, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord. One translation says, I implored the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Say, Paul, if you're receiving this as a gift, why are you asking God to take it away? Well, could I suggest that it's not wrong to ask God to remove the thorn? Paul did it. Who else do we know of who three times implored God to remove a thorn? The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it's possible, God, all things are possible with you. Remove this thorn, this pathway I'm going to have to go, this suffering, this affliction. Remove it from me. Don't make me drink this cup of suffering. Jesus asked his Heavenly Father. Paul asked his Heavenly Father, and you can ask your Heavenly Father to remove your thorn. You can implore God. You can plead with God to remove that thorn. But here's the key. After we implore, after we plead, we have to come to a place of submission to the will of God. Surrender, acceptance of God's will. We have to be willing to receive God's answer, whether he says yes or no. Ask and then acquiesce. Acquiesce to the will of God. Accept what God does not choose to change. And that's what Paul did. He asked. That's what Jesus did. He asked. But then when God said, no, this is my path for you. This is my choice for you. I'm not going to take it away. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but your will be done. And that's what Paul went on to say. In effect, I will receive, I will accept what God has chosen for my life. Verse 9, God answers Paul. He answered Paul's prayers. He didn't answer them by saying, yes, I'll take away this thorn, as many of our prosperity Bible teachers today would have us believe. If you just pray, if you just live right, or give this amount of money or whatever, your thorn will go away. Your health problems will go away. Your afflictions will go away. No, not necessarily. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God didn't choose to remove Paul's affliction. And you'll also notice that he didn't give Paul an explanation for why he let that thorn remain. Ladies, God doesn't owe you an explanation. God doesn't owe me an explanation. When we get to heaven, we'll look back, we'll understand all we need to understand. We'll see God did all things well. But this side of heaven, we have to be content to live with mystery. To say, I don't know, I don't understand, I can't see God's purpose in this, but I accept his plan. And instead of removing Paul's thorn or giving him an explanation, God gave Paul something better. He gave him his promises, his grace, so that Paul would never be able to rely on his own strength, but would continually have to rely on God for grace and strength to serve God. You see, God's grace enables us to endure. But it also enables us to exalt or to glory in our tribulations. For Paul goes on to say in verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. It sounds weird, doesn't it? I take pleasure in my weakness, my affliction, my pain, my thorn, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the perspective of Jesus and the New Testament authors is that we glory in the cross. The trouble is not merely to be endured, but it's to be welcomed, that we are to count it all joy, as James says. And can I remind you, when you are in the middle of that tense stake, that thorn, that pressure in your life, that God sees, God knows, God cares, and God has not abandoned you. God knew about Paul's thorn. He knew how it felt. But God had a purpose that was bigger than relief of Paul's pain at that moment. God heard the cries of the Israelites when they were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And ultimately, God went down to deliver them, but he let them suffer for a period of time because God had purposes that were bigger than the immediate relief of their pain. I was encouraged recently by a quote that I heard by author and teacher Warren Wiersbe. And I've shared this quote with some of my friends who were going through times of affliction and suffering. Dr. Wiersbe said, "When you are in the furnace, remember this. Your Father keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat." God will not let the heat get 1 degree hotter than he determines is exactly what you need. And God will not let the heat, the fire, the furnace, the thorn, the affliction, he will not let it go on for 1 second longer than is absolutely needed to fulfill his purposes in your life and for the sake of Christ. When you're in the furnace, remember this. Your Father keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder from your word, Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Lord, sometimes I wonder if our glory will be diminished if we haven't been willing to receive and embrace the affliction this side of heaven. I don't know, but I do know that you want us to receive with joy all that you send into our lives, and that you give us grace to endure and grace to exalt and to glory in the cross as we follow in the way of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." So, Lord, teach us to receive those thorns, to accept them as a gift from you, to give thanks in all things, and to see your purposes fulfilled in our lives through those afflictions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth. All of us have those tricky situations that flare up. There are all opportunities to see the Lord work and to show gratitude to him. Your life could be very, very different if Thanksgiving were not just an exhausting day with a big meal in it, but a way of life every single day. That's why the 2025 Revive Our Hearts calendar is all about choosing gratitude. We're here to help you stay grateful in every season of your life and all year round. We'd like to send you a copy of our 13-month wall calendar on choosing gratitude when you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts. We're so grateful for what we see the Lord doing through Revive Our Hearts, but we can't do it without you. Your gift will help us to call women all around the world to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. Ask for the Choosing Gratitude 2025 wall calendar when you contact us with your gift. The website is reviveourhearts.com, or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. Extra copies are available for purchase, too. Again, head to reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. God loves you so much that he doesn't always remove problems in your life. Find out why lingering problems can be an example of his love. That's tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.